Okay, praise the Lord. Turn with me again in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 16. We will begin reading in verse 13. This is part 24 of the series that we're going through entitled The Church That Jesus Is Building. And we want to go back here to our foundational text to kick off this message. Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." As I said, we are well into the series entitled The Church That Jesus Is Building. And we have for some time now been talking about the three major aspects of the church being mission, message, and method. We are into the method section, which will be the last part of this, the last major section that we go, but we still have a ways to go before we're finished. We are making progress, and there is an end to this, I promise. The plan is to be about this business instead of just talking about the business. The plan is to be about it going forward, but we want to fully understand it so that as we go forward, we can do it correctly. When we talk about method, the church built God's way, and according to His plan, is God's method. There is no other method. There's nothing new that we can come up with. There's nothing new that we can sit down and hammer out and have a think tank and develop a plan that is different from the plan that we've always had, and that is to the church accomplishing the will of God. The gospel of the kingdom is to be taken to the ends of the earth. Then the end will come. We must pursue His mission, preaching and living out His message according to His method until the job is done. The church that Jesus is building is still under construction, and team effort is needed at all levels and at all times. Okay, we're going to go into part 24, straight into it. We're not going to go backwards and recap at all. Last time we talked about the ministry of an evangelist. Today we are going to be talking about and skipping over pastor and talking about, next slide, we're going to be talking about the ministry office of teacher. We're going to, next time I preach, which will not be next Sunday, but the following Sunday, I've wanted to have to do this series now to finish up every other Sunday so that we have the other guys that bring the word to have opportunities to preach and to exercise their gift, and so that doesn't sit there and get rusty. And so it also gives me opportunity to put more time and effort into the meditating and studying to bring my best possible measure to finish out this series. We're going to be getting into some really important things toward the end. It's all been important. But anyway, we're skipping over pastors. We'll be talking about pastors next time, which will be 2 weeks from now. So we're talking about the fifth gift, teachers, right now. And as I said before, that some people put pastors and teachers together as a pastor-teacher. I don't see that in Scripture. I see teacher being something so totally different, which we'll get into a little bit today. And I see the giftings being different and what the outflow of the gift and what it imparts and what is accomplished being totally different. And my life experience, which is the least on the list, it should always be the least on anybody's list, life experience. But my life experience tells me that most of the people that I have known that were excellent Bible teachers were terrible in the area of pastoral ministry. And most of the pastors that I've known were terrible teachers. So I don't see them in life experience being the same person. And we'll see that as we go forward as well. But we do see that the gift of teacher is of great importance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 20, in verse 28, it says, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, and we talked about that when we talked about the apostles, secondarily prophets, so apostles and prophets have a very high place, but look at the thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Now, this is really something that God has impressed upon me since I was a young Christian. There's so many people who come into the understanding that God does still work miracles today, still touches and reaches people. Signs and wonders are still part of the church today and should be a part of the church today. Really exalt the gifts of the Holy Spirit and exalt miracles almost above everything else. And that's the sign that God's really there. But look at what God says concerning the order of things. Apostles, prophets, teachers. Now, why are teachers prized more highly than miracles? The working of miracles and the gifts of healings. Man, we think if we have a healing crusade and people get healed, that's what it's going to take and everybody's going to start coming. Those things are good and those things are important and we need those things and they do have their place. But, you know, that old saying, if you give a man a fish, he can eat for today. But if you teach a man to fish, he can live a lifetime. When we understand that understanding the Word of God and have a revelation of the Word of God will bring us, in the understanding truth, will make us free, then it's a way of God has given us through His Word and through the teaching of His Word the ability to live His life separate and apart from divine interventions in a powerful way. We can begin to live a daily walk with the Lord with these things and with His Word being active in our lives and changing our lives. You know, when Peter, what preceded the miracle of Peter walking on the water? Remember when Jesus came to him walking on the water and Peter said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto you. And what was Jesus going to say? Peter put Jesus in a spot. What was Jesus going to say? No, it's not me. Don't come. No, he said, if it's you, bid me to come to him. Jesus said, okay then, it's me. Come. But the word, that one word, produced in Peter the faith to walk on water. Brothers and sisters, an understanding of the Word of God produces faith in us so that we can accomplish great and mighty things for the Lord. So that's why teachers have such a high place in the kingdom of God, is because they help us to understand the Word of God, which develops faith in us so that we can go forth and do the things that God's called us to do. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This fivefold ministry is what we've been talking about now for some time. Okay, we are on to the subject of teacher. So let's look at what the teacher is. Next slide, please. And I apologize for the if it's harder to see at the back. But a teacher, the word teacher is a noun. In the Greek, it's a noun. It means one who teaches or instructs concerning the things of God and the duties of man. It's translated as 58 times that word is used in the New Testament. The Greek word is used 58 times. 40 of those times it is referring, it's translated master, and it's referring to Jesus. 10 times it's translated teacher. 7 times it's translated master, but not referring to Jesus. And then 1 time it is translated doctor. So the word teacher is in the Greek is 58 times, and that's the breakdown of it. What does a teacher produce? The teacher produces teaching, which is also a noun. And a noun, that's what a teacher presents, and it's also called doctrine. In the Scripture, the word teaching is translated, the Greek word for teaching is translated teaching, and it's also translated doctrine. So when we see those two words, it is from the same Greek word. And then to teach, the verb to teach means presenting doctrine or teachings, instruction from God's Word regarding the things of God and the duties of man. Now this is interesting. All of those words concerning teach, whether it's teacher, the noun, teaching, the noun, or to teach, the verb, they all come from the root word which is translated, which means to learn. So teaching comes from the root word to learn, which shows us that learning is the object, it's the objective, it's the goal, not just teaching. You can teach all day long, but if nobody's learning anything, nothing's being accomplished, you're wasting your time. I felt like that a couple times. But if you're not accomplishing anything, if learning is not what ends up happening, then it's not teaching. Or it's not meeting the objective. So, a teacher is one whose teaching causes someone else to learn. A teacher is actually a learner-rater. He's someone who inhibits and causes learning. Learning is the goal. That's what a teacher does. Teaching is the information, teaching the noun, is the information that is presented which causes one to learn. And to teach, the verb, is the presentation of the information, which in scriptural context is the Word of God, which causes one to learn. The heart of the teacher is not to be behind a podium. What do the English call it? A lectern. The English call it a lectern. It's not to be behind a lectern. On a stage, rabbiting on about any topic at all, but because it pleases me and I like to talk about it, then you're going to have to sit through it because this is what I do. I teach. Aren't y'all proud of me? I teach. I am a teacher. No, it's not about that. It's about I want you to learn, and I want that so badly that I'm willing to sit here and look at blank faces and, you know, whatever. I'm willing to go through everything I have to go through, all the study, which, by the way, is a joy once you get into it. I'm willing to go through everything I go through in order that you may learn. The heart of a teacher is that you may learn, or someone else learns. The heart of the teacher is to have others learn, understand, and be transformed by his teaching. He doesn't want you just to learn, take it in, and not be moved by it, but to actually be transformed. That you too can have what I have. That's the heart of a true teacher. But you know what? This only works if the person being taught is more than just a listener. See, the teacher has to be more than just a speaker, and the one being taught has to be more than just a listener. The listener must also be a learner. On both people's parts, this is a purposeful, determined effort. You can't just happen into it. A teacher has to teach because it is a determined effort to present teaching, which will create learning. And a learner has to be a listener who will listen with the intense purpose of learning and being transformed as a result. There's an exchange that takes place between the teacher and the learner. The exchange is that which is given must be of value and must be freely given. And that which has been given must be valued, desired, and received. If that exchange doesn't take place, then no real teaching and no real learning is taking place. Once again, I can teach all day long, but if nobody receives it, I have failed. There has to be that exchange. And I believe it's incumbent upon both people, both the teacher to be fully prepared, and when it comes to spiritual things, be prayed up, trusting in the Spirit of the Lord, trusting in the anointing of the Lord. Be fully prepared, fully knowledgeable of what he's presenting. Present it in the best way he possibly can, and with the intent that those who hear will listen, receive, and be changed as a result of it. And then the listener must hear and have a desire to be changed and transformed as a result. You know, there's not a lot written in Scripture about the office of a teacher. We saw the same thing about the evangelist. There wasn't a lot. And wait till we get to the pastor part. It's going to surprise you. That gift that is so prominent everywhere is only mentioned once in Scripture as that office. But we'll get into that next week. But the teacher is not mentioned very often, yet there is much in the Scripture that references teaching, doctrine, being taught, learning, etc. So we'll take a look at all of this. Next slide, please. Okay, so when we talk about teaching, being taught, learning, doctrine, all these things, this is what we see. Just like in prophecy, there is mention of prophecy in the Scripture that comes from people from a different place than the office of a prophet. There's the gifting of prophecy. There's a gift of prophecy. There's a gift of prophecy in Romans chapter 12. And then there's the office of a prophet. We see the same thing with teacher. There's the office of a teacher. Then there's the gift of teaching. And then there are people who teach, mentioned in Scripture. And as I said, when we're talking about the office of teacher, there's not a lot that is mentioned. We see Jesus in the New Testament is a teacher. That is definite. We see Paul from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, where he says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." So Paul calls himself a teacher. He stands in the office of apostle and teacher. So Paul is definite in the Scripture. Then in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, we see Apollos mentioned, and it says, "A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So this man, Apollos, we see that he taught. It doesn't say that he's a teacher, and I put him down as a maybe on here because of this. In verse 26, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, to whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." So Aquila and Priscilla taught him some things that he needed to know. But I have him here as a perhaps because of being in the office of a teacher, because I don't think a run-of-the-mill person would be in the synagogue teaching if they didn't have the gift of teaching. But I'm only speculating, and we're not going to use speculation as definite. So we have Apollos here, possibly in the office of a teacher. So far we have Jesus, definite. We have Paul, definite. We have Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen, who in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, are perhaps teachers, and we know that some of them were. We don't know which ones were because it's given to us this way. Listen to this. "Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers." Okay, so they were prophets and teachers. We don't know, when we talked about this in the prophets, we don't know if they were prophets and teachers, or some were prophets and some were teachers. So we don't know how to split this up. And so just as we talked about prophets, we weren't sure which ones were definitely prophets. When we're talking about teachers, we don't know which ones were definitely teachers, but we know teachers were in this mix. "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to." So Saul is one of those who is a possible, but we know that he is definite because he became Paul, and Paul tells us himself he's a teacher. So we're back to several perhaps, and we're down to two definite in the Scripture. Now we know that there's more than that. I'm just talking about named teachers. Teachers that we can say this man is named as a teacher. Now, Paul told Timothy, and we'll get into that in a few minutes, to teach, and there's all kinds of things about teaching. We're having teaching as a part of this discussion, but when we're talking about the office of a teacher, we have to be exact and not just lump everybody together. Okay, the gift of teaching, Romans chapter 12, the motivational gifts mentioned there, we have teaching mentioned as one of those gifts that are given by God, the grace gifts given by God, and we'll see people who are motivated to teach. They don't necessarily stand in the office of a teacher, but they have a gift to teach. Okay, so we have people who are office of a teacher. We have people who have a gift to teach given by the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily standing in that office. And then we have those who are told in the Scripture that they should teach, or we see in the Scripture that they do teach. We see older women in Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 3. "The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient, to be to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." We see that older women are told
that they are given the responsibility to teach. It doesn't even say that they necessarily have the gift of teaching, nor do they stand in the office of teacher, but they are told to teach. We're going to see something here in a few minutes, and that is teaching or presenting doctrine, presenting information, telling people what the Word of God says concerning their life is something that all of us are called to do. But we see in Scripture very plainly that the older women are taught to teach the younger women. And let me just say this, that remember when it comes, teaching is a two-part thing. On the part of the teachers, one, and then on the part of the listener, it's another. And an older woman can try to teach a younger woman, but if the younger woman isn't in a place to learn, then teaching doesn't really take place because it's the transfer of information that is received and taken on board in order for it to be transformative in their lives. I just encourage, since the Scripture is so plain about older women teaching the younger women, seek out those who are older and who have the ability to share what God has given them. They may not have the gift of teaching. It may not come easy for them. They may not flow. They may not be a Beth Moore. They may not be someone, Nancy Lee DeMoss, and whatever her new last name is. Bless her, she's married. Praise the Lord. This older woman may not have that gift of teaching. It may not flow like these other women. But she still, nevertheless, has information in her. If you will only listen and take from it, it'll bless your life. And older women, which right now, Susan, Vera, if you have learned something in your life that will help a younger woman be a better wife, be a better mother, be more responsible with her money, and on and on and on it goes, be a better woman of God, it's up to you to try your hardest to share with them. Because they are going to listen. Amen, younger women? Okay. Timothy. Paul told Timothy, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. So once again, we see a command for someone to be involved in teaching, but it does not say, some people will tell you, you look it up, you find anything on the internet, some people will tell you that Timothy was a teacher because he's teaching here. Scripture doesn't say he's a teacher. It says he is to teach. Then elders and bishops, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Again, it does not say that the servant of the Lord, that word servant means the minister, the servant of the Lord. We see in another place in Titus where its qualifications of a bishop or an elder says he must be apt to teach. Apt to teach doesn't mean he's a teacher. It doesn't mean he has the gift of teaching. He has the responsibility of teaching. So an elder, a bishop, someone in leadership would need to be able to teach others. Again, that's not something that's way out of whack and something totally extraordinary asked of them, because, like I said, we're all commanded to teach. And then Aquila and Priscilla, we read earlier in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, for Apollos, who was teaching even in the synagogues, and perhaps as a teacher, but didn't have all these facts together. He was, they said, expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. So he was given a greater understanding by those who taught him, again, perhaps with or without the gift of teaching, perhaps in the office of a teacher or not. We don't know. It wasn't said, but we're definitely those who were who did teach. So we see these three different categories of people, and all of them teachers. I should have listed this as the next one here, and it is all of us. Remember, Jesus said in his right before he ascended in Matthew's gospel, Matthew's account of the Great Commission, he said to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We're all involved in this discipleship process, making disciples. And we all should be able and willing and ready to teach others that which we know. We might not know it all, but what little part I do know, I want to make myself available to teach others. Okay. Next slide, please. This isn't long this morning. We're going to be through here in a few minutes. Signs of gift. First of all, these are the things, or indicators of gift. These are the things that you would see in a teacher pretty much on a regular basis. They have a deep love for the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, remember Paul was a teacher. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But continue thou in things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So what are we teaching? What is our doctrine? Our doctrine is explaining the Word of God. The scriptures is that which is able to make us wise. The scriptures are that which is able to produce faith in us. Paul didn't tell Timothy, tell them what you got figured out. Tell them what you think. He said, preach the Word. Teach the Word. Preach the Scripture. He said, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Teaching. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Secondly, a teacher has a passion, or teachers have a passion for others to receive revelation knowledge, to have what he has, and at the level that he has it. A teacher's not one who wants to hold back a little bit, because I always want to be a little bit farther along than you. A teacher wants you to come up right now to where he is. Now, is that going to happen? Probably not. But a teacher has that desire. He wants you to be where he is. He wants you to see what he sees. He wants you to understand what he understands. And so he's going to do everything he can. That's why sometimes he's a little long-winded. That's why sometimes he goes into a lot of detail. Why? He wants you to know what he knows. Now, that's true of a teacher in just about any field, but especially in spiritual matters, because it matters so much. Teachers may also occupy other ministry offices, other gifts, or they may grow into another, just like where we saw there were prophets and teachers. We saw Paul started out as a prophet or a teacher when he was Saul. Later on, he became an apostle. I think Paul continued to have the ministry office of a teacher as well as an apostle. You see, most of the New Testament is written and given to us through Paul. Tremendous teacher. But yet, he also had the gift of apostle. So we can't pigeonhole people and say, oh, he's a teacher, that's all he is, and that's all he'll ever be. For a start, whatever you are in God, that's good enough. And secondly, if God wants to give you more, then we need to honor that and recognize that and be willing to see that happen. Teachers work to prove a point. Teachers, they teach the whole counsel of God. They don't want you just to hear something and just believe it. They want to prove it to you. They want you to go away with evidence that what I'm telling you is correct. And it's correct because it's correct here, and it's correct there, and it's correct over there. And when you pull together the whole counsel of God, this is what it equals. I'm not just going to teach you one verse, standalone verse, which may be interpreted one way and miss out on everything else God wants us to say. A teacher is going to share with you from many different points of view. That's why when those who preach get up to preach, they're not proving a point, they are pounding home a point. They don't necessarily want you to see it from all different angles. They just want you, they want you to get it. They want you to get it at a gut level. They want you to understand and have revelation knowledge, but they want you to go away with, I got to do something about this. Now, the teacher does too, but his tool is to make it so convincing you can do nothing else about it except to believe it and receive it. Where someone who's preaching is going to emotionally and mentally engage you in this to the point where I feel moved to do something about it. It's more than intellectual. So preaching and teaching is a little bit different. And a teacher hates deception, lies, half-truths, and unsubstantiated statements. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. A teacher cannot stand people just speaking and spouting off things, and where there's no true revelation knowledge, they're just talking off the top of their head. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to get to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. There's going to be teachers out there, and there are going to be people teaching all kinds of things, damnable heresies, ear-tickling things, things that make you feel good about yourself as you are, without any transformation, without any change, without the grace of God, all kinds of things. And people in the last day, it's going to be the sign of the last day, when people are going to follow after those things that make them feel good rather than make them right before God. And a true teacher wants you to know what God has to say, and it wants it to be accurate. And then lastly, the ultimate goal is to see taught people teaching others. Listen to this from the writer of Hebrews, which there's a lot of arguments about it. I believe it's Paul, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't say so. But the writer of Hebrews says, chapter 5, starting in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and which become such as need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The writer of Hebrews is saying that you have been listening and hearing and learning long enough that if you have truly learned, you should be teaching others also. He's not saying stop learning. You've learned all you need to learn. He's saying in these basic elements of Christ, that is something you should have already gotten by now. And instead of having to be told all the time about repentance from dead works, all the time about these things, that's why I don't believe that it is the best thing to do all the time to preach a gospel message on Sunday morning when almost everybody that comes is already supposedly born again. They need to learn and grow. Tell them over and over and over again, the very basic, smallest things is not something that is to be commended. The writer of Hebrews was rebuking that situation and saying, we don't need to be talking about the milk of the Word. You need to be teaching that to others. We need to be talking about more weightier things. And lastly, the teacher is given along with the apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors, as gifts to equip the body of Christ. It's an impartation gift that brings growth to the body. Last slide, please. Okay. We saw this last time when we talked about apostles, prophets, and evangelists. We went through each one of these boxes talking about the fact that these men, these gifts are given to the body of Christ for this purpose, along with everything else to do. Like the apostle is not just an apostle on behalf of the body, but he imparts his gifts to the body so that the whole body grows up into him, Jesus, as the body with apostolic vision, drive, and purpose. So not only is he an apostle on behalf of the body, but he helps the body grow to be more like Jesus in the area of the apostolic calling. Same thing with the prophet. He's not just a prophet for the body, on behalf of the body, but he's to help the body become more prophetic. The evangelist is not just to hold meetings and be an evangelist for the body, a hired gun that we bring in to go save people for our body. But he's to also help us. He does that, but he also helps us become more evangelistic, more understanding of our role in this process, and more gifted to do that, more imparted with the anointing of God to do that. Same way with the teacher. The teacher is not just a teacher on behalf of the body to stand up here and to teach you things and to impart doctrine to you or teaching. He imparts more than that. He imparts his gift to the body. A certain amount of him is deposited into the body because it's been deposited in him by Christ. So that the whole body grows up into him, Jesus, as a body with a hunger for the Word of God, just like the teacher has a hunger for the Word of God. You cannot hear a teacher teach without understanding he loves the Word of God. He loves to study it. He loves to understand it. He loves to embody it. He loves to teach it. So the body of Christ, if there's a true teacher teaching, not only comes teaching, but that impartation of that to the body of Christ. And for a strong desire to teach others what they themselves have learned. We all need to be a body who not only receives teaching, but is also ready to teach. We're ready to learn when teaching is given, and we're ready to teach when it's our time to help someone else. Others may teach us. Others may share with us information. What separates the office of a teacher from everybody else, I believe, is not just that he teaches and not just that he's good at it and all the other things that go along with teaching, but that when he does teach and when he is present, there is an impartation. I said this last week, I'll say it again. When you're under the sitting under an anointed teacher, as he teaches, revelation begins to take place. And he may just mention something and teaching about one thing, but as he mentions it, because that spirit of revelation is at work in him and that impartation of the gift is taking place, you may think, man, I've never seen that before. That's not even his main subject. He just mentioned it. He's flew past it. But all of a sudden, I see something I never saw before. I want to go back and study that more. There's something that you get excited about when a teacher teaches, and it's what he's presenting, but it also may be anything in there. It may be the Holy Spirit speaking to you about something that just brings something up, because that anointing is so strong that revelation just begins to come. Obviously, there's different levels of that gifting. Some people who are strong in their gifting have that happen a lot stronger, but that is something that does happen. I'm going to finish by talking about the importance of teaching and why in the body of Christ, I don't know, except for the fact that it is a ploy of the enemy to make us feel like, I don't want to hear that. I don't want anybody telling me anything. I don't want anybody to come alongside me. I don't want any older women coming and sharing anything with me. I don't want any guy in the congregation come along and offering to help. I don't want anybody looking at my marriage, seeing that it possibly needs help, and then offering to give help. I don't want anybody telling me that I'm having trouble with my children. I already know that. They don't know anything anyway. I don't want to listen to them. I got my own troubles. I got my own thoughts. We got this independent spirit that just drives us to reject teaching that is offered to us for our good. And as a result of it, we live in a society today where we just assume that nobody wants to hear. Nobody needs to hear. Nobody wants to hear. We'll keep our information to ourselves, and everybody will be better off for it. I have learned, first of all, let me say to you, I've had a few occasions in my life where people have gone out of their way to impart something to me on purpose. But very few. Susan and I, as a young couple, had another couple invite us over to their house and teach us about giving and about tithing, and spent all evening long having a meal and talking to us about being givers. They imparted to us. I can't think of maybe one or two other times when somebody's called me aside and said, I want to help you with this. As a result of it, I, like so many other people in Christianity today, have gone through life learning by trial and error, by getting into the Word of God, by studying, by doing everything I can, the Holy Spirit ministering to me, but missing out on that aspect of someone older, wiser, coming along and on purpose investing in me. I say this, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe in my younger days, maybe I was so prideful I would have rejected. I've been humbled so many times since then that I can't remember if I was ever really that way. Because I have cried out to God before and said, God, could you just send some help? I've never rejected offered help, because help has never, or very rarely, been offered. But I think that we have been brought up today in this society, and even in the body of Christ, to be self-made men and women, and we're going to do it our way, and we don't want to be told. That's basically what it comes down to. And it's a pride thing. And I just want to use this as an example of how teaching, someone coming alongside to help, could have been very helpful to me. We're the proud owners of a above ground, round, 18-foot diameter redneck pool. We don't want to invest. We have so many other things to invest in. Putting a pool in ground is so much money. Can't see doing that. But we wanted to know. We've heard lots of things about pools and about how much work they are. Susan's father told us last time we were over in England that he wasted so much money on the in-ground pool they had over in England. Remember, it cost a lot more money over there because it's a lot cooler. But he said thousands and thousands of dollars he wasted on the pool. He wished he had never had that pool. It's one of the biggest regrets of his life. And so we got our pool before he said that, but we got an above-ground pool, a cheapish pool, for that very reason. We didn't want to spend a lot of money and find out later on that this is more than what we want to do on a regular basis, and why invest, I don't know how much money in something just to have it be a sore point with us. So we got this above-ground pool, and we did spend some money to do it as nice as we could and make it as... Anyway, without having the benefit of having someone else who's older, wiser, more pool savvy, we put our pool under a bunch of trees. Now, that made a lot of sense to us because who wants to swim in the hot sun? So we put a pad down. We pay money to put a concrete pad. We put stonework around it. If we're going to have a hillbilly pool, we might as well have it look like it came from New York, you know. So we have this hillbilly pool sitting on a New York platform, and we put it where it seemed right to us, not knowing. Nobody ever came alongside us and said, "What are you doing? Why are you thinking about putting the pool over there? You're going to forever be skimming leaves out of that thing." Trust me, I know. I've seen people, I've done it myself. You'll be every day skimming leaves out of that pool and vacuuming stuff off the bottom. Your water, it's going to be an everyday job. I got a pool. I don't have a pool. I have a little puppy in a pool shape. You know how much work it is to take care of a puppy? You know, I've got a puppy, but it's called pool and it's filled with water. Every day I got to go out there and clean up after my puppy, because I didn't know enough to put my pool somewhere different. It said in a manual, the ground must be level. Level? Okay. How about close? Close is level. It's only a pool. Somebody else come along and said, "No, you want that real level. Because if you don't, it'll shift to one side. It'll move and kind of deform itself toward the low end. And you're going to have a crooked pool." What if it's only a couple inches low? That's 2 inches too much. I didn't have anybody speaking to me about that. So I thought 2 inches was close to level. That was good enough. I had the manual. I just didn't understand the manual like I ought to. I really needed somebody to come along and help me understand what the manual's really saying, and it really means business when it says that. So I got a puppy that needs to be cleaned up after every day, top and bottom, whether I feel like it or not, which is tilted towards Michael's house. All this because I didn't know. I didn't know how long a filter should stay in the thing. I didn't know what the signs were when a filter was getting clogged. I've learned all this stuff by experience. My pool got dirtier for a while because we didn't understand certain things about when to put things in, how often to change this and that. We have gone through a lot of headaches that we didn't need to go through because we never had the benefit of someone coming along saying, this is what I've learned, this is my experience, let me help you with that. I am not too proud to benefit from that. I don't want to have problems that I don't need. My problem is I don't have someone speaking in my life that I don't want. My problem is I just don't have someone speaking in certain areas. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that other people are just like me, whether they realize it or not, and we owe it to them to at least try to impart what we have. If they don't want to receive it, if they don't want to learn, if they want to be stubborn and whatever, then, of course, we're not going to keep trying to beat them over the head with things. We'll back off. But our job is to receive teaching from those who give it to us and to teach others. Apply this pool, silly pool thing. It's not silly to me. I deal with it daily. This afternoon, you want to see what I'm doing? Brian knows every day in the evening he sees me, either while he's driving by or doing something in the yard, he sees me in the pool walking around. This is my swimming. I walk around the pool about 100 times. That's my exercise. My thing is, I've invested so much into it, I can't let it go. And when Susan gets into it, I want her to have a clean pool. But my job is being her pool boy and keeping that thing clean. And it is not an easy job. And if I can't, I dare not let it go one day because it's going to be doubly worse. Could have avoided all that. How many things in life are people going through? Heartaches in their marriage. Purchases that they should have never made. Decisions about their finances. Kids that are not where they ought to be, all because they didn't have the help they needed. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. Let's start with receiving the ministry gift of teacher, and then let's carry on by receiving the gift of teaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all your gifts. Lord, I thank you for loving us so much that you made provisions for our growth, continued growth. Lord, help us to be people who are not so proud that we reject that which is honestly and sincerely given out of a good heart and for a good reason. And Lord, we ask that you continue to bring in and raise up teachers. Help us to be more of a teaching people, a discipling people, who not only are discipled, but disciple others. In Jesus' name, amen.